So now as we're gathering back to our text in 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, and again, love is the motive behind what's going on. To give us a little bit of background, to jump back into the church of Ephesus here, which is a church plant that Paul had done a few years earlier. And so in a church plant, you've got several pieces and parts to it. You've got the church and the body of Ephesus. You have the leadership that is there. And as we have previously learned in chapter 1, leadership has gone astray. And so you've got that aspect of being off of God's Word, away from God's Word, using it incorrectly in terms of the law that God put forth. You've got Timothy, and then you've got us as the future church being able to learn from this book, from this text, from God's Word. And so this morning, the biggest thing I want to see, want us to really feel is Paul's depth of love. Paul's depth of love for the church of Ephesus, Paul's depth of love for Timothy, his young protege that he is prepared to leave this to, the church to. And so as we dive into our text, I'm going to read the three verses, and then we'll just kind of do a real quick review to get it back on track. So as we open up our text in 1 Timothy 1, we're going to start in 18. It says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." And so as we go back, and we're just going to walk through a real quick review. Several weeks ago, Dan started the message in verses 1 and 2 with an introduction, and he introduced all the things in verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 through 11 walk through Paul turning over the church of Ephesus to Timothy. And it comes with some serious issues, doctrinal issues, that the church has gotten off track. Men have strayed away from the truth of God's Word and basically misusing the commandments of God. And so then we get into verses 12 through 17 with Mr. Cheek walk through that lesson. Basically, it's Paul's testimony, and we're going to see in a few minutes the purpose of Paul's testimony and even the motive behind it. So that kind of roughly brings us to an overview of where we've been, gets us kind of back on track. I want to build a picture this morning, just a very practical picture of kind of what's going on here. If you think about an old rancher that has homesteaded a piece of property, and he's built this set of cows over years and years, and built up this ranch for a long time. And this old rancher doesn't have any kids, but he has hired help. And this last young man that he hired several years ago has built up a love and a passion for the cow herd, and built up a passion for the ranch. He actually has built up such a love, it's equal to the old rancher's love for what he has developed and created there in that ranch and set of cows. And so now he's reaching the age of retirement, and he doesn't have any kids to pass it on to, but he has trained and groomed this young man that is now passionate about the cows, and he's turning this over to him. But he does it in a way that, in a way of experience, in a way of training, and he outlines this whole situation that comes with problems. You're never got the cow herd exactly the way you want it, and there's never a time on a ranch where you're not working on something and there's major issues to be dealt with. And so this rancher's experience, he has outlined in a letter form to this young man to be able to take this and to carry it on into the future. And someday he's going to be in a position to pass that on to another guy to be able to continue to grow and mature and change the cows and change the ranch to move forward into the future and into whatever economics lie ahead. So if you picture that scenario of what's going on here, you've got a Paul who has started the church of Ephesus and he's ready to pass it on to Timothy. And it's basically motivated out of love. And that's the big thing that I want to stress this morning is the motivation of love for everything that we're going to see here this morning. As we jump into our text and start walking through it, we're looking in verse 18 and we see the first thing Paul says to Timothy, "This command I entrust to you." The word command I entrust, command is not I am commanding you to do the Ten Commandments. It is a charge. It's a purpose that comes with some training, with some experience, as Paul has been working and giving this to Timothy over the years. So he's charging this to Timothy. He's entrusting what's coming to Timothy. And this trust, this charge comes with two aspects. It comes with a loving encouragement, and it also comes with a challenge, with a charge of a challenge of dealing with issues and dealing with the details that we're going to see in Scripture here. So as we look at the first one, the loving encouragement, we see Paul says Timothy. The word Timothy, and I think Dan talked about it way back when he started the series, the word Timothy is God-honoring. That's what it means. And as he addresses Timothy as a God-honoring individual, he says, "My son," which is an affectionate term. It's a term that, it's an intimate address. You see it in verse 2 in the introduction. It says, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." In a few minutes, we're going to come back and talk about Paul's deep love for Timothy and where it started and how it progressed. So as we look at this loving encouragement, this loving aspect that Paul has affection for my son, as he states it, is in accordance with the prophecies that were previously made. So here comes our charge. Here comes the command that I entrust him with is in a form of kind of a challenge, if you will, from the perspective that Paul had heard these prophecies. Back in these times, in the early church, and if you went back into Acts 13, 1 through 3, is where in Antioch, that church had prophets. And in the midst of the Holy Spirit and prophecy, Paul and Barnabas were sent out. They were prophesied what they were going to do, where they were going to go. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and the leadership in that church, they fasted, prayed, and sent them out. And that's a picture of what, and it could even possibly happen with Timothy being prophesied of what he was to do down the road in that same time frame. But it could have been at another time too in a different church. But we do see when Paul starts using and pulling in Timothy into his fold in Acts 16, 1 through 3. So we do get to see when it actually transpires and starts moving forward as Timothy as Paul takes Timothy on the journeys with him. So as we look at these charges that he's entrusting young Timothy with, we're going to look back into verse 3 where it says, "Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men to teach, not to teach strange doctrines, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies." Basically, what he's saying is there's stories that they told way back in the Old Testament, and through traditions, they've taken those old stories that really had no basis of structure in the Old Testament scripturally, and they've just passed them on through time. And so he's saying, hey, those kind of things have brought about speculation. They've taken away from God's word, God's truth. And they have, they're just strange doctrines. They don't mean anything about what God. So that's the first charge that we see, the first thing that Paul relays to Timothy, that this is an issue in the church of Ephesus that has to be dealt with. Next, he gives him the goals, which comes in verse 5. He says, okay, here's your next charge, is you need to do this out of love. And it says in verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love. And this love is the motive behind everything that we're going to talk about. And that motive comes from a pure heart. It comes from a good conscience. It comes from a sincere faith. And so we're going to see and break down some of those things in just a second. But so you've got those two charges. And then you've got the third one, which is Paul preparing Timothy. And he gives him, out of love, he gives him his own personal testimony. He gives him what happened to him and how it happened, why it happened. And it's an encouragement, and it's also a way that Timothy can be used inside the leadership of the church. And so if we look at it in verses 12 through 16, Paul is just so thankful that Christ had mercy and grace on him, that he came and he saved Paul on the road to Damascus. But he also put him into service because Paul was faithful. Paul was a faithful man to Christ. But he didn't really understand, previous to his salvation, he didn't understand that Christ was the Messiah. He thought Christ in this church was a cult and that he was persecuting the church because he believed that they were against God and Judaism, the religion of that time. And so Paul is expressing these things to Timothy in his testimony. And he's saying, hey, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was a violent aggressor. But through the mercies and grace of God, he opened my eyes to see Christ. He opened my eyes to the Messiah and to have a relationship. And it's by his grace that he put me into service. And basically, Paul was the most wicked. He says he's the most wicked sinner, but he becomes the greatest saint at the same time because of his faithfulness to God, his love to God and for God. And he's just so thankful the way that he had the patience to bring him about and pull him out of that religion into a relationship that he could grow and love God even deeper than he did before. And in verse 17, he basically giving all the glory to God, the King, the eternal, the immortal, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul has expressed that situation to Timothy for a couple reasons. One is, when you get into leadership, you end up dealing with alpha men. You have guys that are driven. Paul is a driven, overbearing individual that's very passionate, whether it was about persecuting the church or now it's about sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He is so passionate and driven about it. He's focused on Christ all the time. And so you get these kind of individuals in leadership. And Paul is trying to prepare Timothy for these kind of individuals in leadership. Now, we're going to see it in a minute with a couple guys. And Paul's saying, hey, I was one of those guys. And Timothy, you're going to encounter these kind of guys. And I love you enough to prepare you to embrace these kind of guys and understand that if they're too overbearing and too far out there, God will just take care of it, just like he did with me. And that's what Paul's trying to describe to Timothy. Hey, I am preparing you to deal with the leadership of the future of the church in Ephesus and be able to pass that on to future churches in other areas too. So with that being said, we're going to continue on in verse 18. as we've looked at those charges, now we're looking at some concerns. So he's gonna add a warning with encouragement, basically, as he carries on in verse 18. He says, concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. And so Paul here is saying, okay, there is some areas and some things that you, Timothy, need to understand about leadership of the church and understand about yourself. And so ministry is a battle. And he's saying that first word, fight, is leading. It's a military term, that you're leading others into battle, into a war. The word good is a excellent in nature and character. It's relaying that kind of level. And then the last word, fight, Paul is using this is a noun. It's a metaphor for his apostolic ministry, and duties are a constant battle all the time, dealing with people, dealing with situations. It's a battle all the time. And people that are in full-time ministry understand the battle that's constantly going on. Well, Paul continues to share with Timothy, out of love, that there's more to the battle than just outside circumstances. He's got to deal with things within himself. And he carries on in verse 19. He says, keeping the faith. That word keeping is grabbing a hold of it, grasping a hold of that faith, putting it in a headlock, if you will, just to hold on to that faith. You see that over in verse 5. It says, a sincere faith. This faith that Paul is describing here is not the justifying faith. It's not the faith that you originally put your trust and faith in Christ when you repented, when you turned away from the world and you turned to Christ and you asked for forgiveness and you placed your faith and you placed your trust in Christ and He called you a righteous man. He declared you righteous. This is not the faith, that justifying faith that happened at salvation. This is a sanctifying faith. That is a growing, it's a maturing faith that's based on the Word of God. It's something you've got to grasp a hold of and hold on to and move forward with in your relationship with Christ. This is that kind of faith, that sanctifying faith that's constantly moving forward, or, as we're going to see in a couple minutes, it'll go backwards. And that's what's going on in the leadership of that Ephesus church, is they're straying away from the Word of God and their faith is going backwards. And so that's the faith he's trying to relay here. And then the next one is a good conscience. Now this word good is defined as upright. It's defined as holy, set above. And so that's the word good. And conscience is described kind of as your soul that distinguishes between morally good and bad. Now, your conscience can be like a computer hard drive that you feed it data, and the data that you feed it grows your conscience either in a good way or in a bad way, depending on what input you're putting into your conscience. So if you're putting the Word of God into your conscience, studying the Word of God, praying and walking faithfully with Christ, your conscience will be and will have those moral standards to make the differentiation between good and bad. But if you're putting in other elements into that conscience that are not good, you can grow it one way or the other. That's the conscience has to be, it's there, God gave it to you, but it will take in information, it will take in experiences, and that is going to play into what we're going to see next in the next aspects on the next page. Carrying on verse 19, he says, which some have rejected. So that word rejected is pushing it away, refusing it. And so you're refusing to take in good things into your conscience. You're refusing to keep that faith, that growing faith. You're rejecting that. And then what happens is you suffer shipwreck in regards to your faith. So Paul is describing a shipwreck here, and there's a couple aspects to the shipwreck that can happen. You can have a shipwrecked on the beach or on the shore that's a big old pile of broken timber laying there. So you're broken on the seashore. Another aspect of being shipwrecked is a complete engulfing, going to the bottom of the ocean shipwreck. So either one, they're bad, and one is really bad. And so Paul is building us a picture here of our faith being shipwrecked, and he's going to give us two examples to better understand this shipwreck. And in verse 20, it says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander. So to get a little bit more depth on Hymenaeus, we're going to turn over to 2 Timothy, and we're going to read 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18. And then we're going to go and read about Alexander in 2 Timothy 4. So 2 Timothy 2, 15 through 18, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of God. And that's the key, accurately handling the Word of God. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, which is similar to myths and endless genealogies, for it will lead you to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. So next, we're going to go look at Alexander in chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 14 and 15. So in 2 Timothy 4, verse 15, it says, be on guard against yourself, for he vigorously opposes our teaching. In verse 14, Alexander is a coppersmith. He does much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And so we see both of these men have strayed away from God's holy word and have put themselves in a position where they have shipwrecked their faith. And so as we look at Paul and we try to associate what Paul is doing with Timothy, we see that Paul has a deep love for the church of Ephesus. Paul has a depth of love for his young protege, Timothy. Paul has a depth of love for these two men. And Paul has just a depth of love for us as he writes this letter, knowing that someday in the future we're going to have to be able to read it and understand God's word. And so that depth of love brings about a protection for the church. It brings about a protection for Timothy. It brings about, I'm not going to leave these two guys in this position because I love them. They're brothers in Christ. I'm not going to leave them losing their faith being shipwrecked. I'm not going to leave them there. So he carries on and protects the church out of love. He protects Timothy. He does this before he turns over this church of Ephesus to Timothy. He deals with these two guys. And these two guys are very similar to him in that they blaspheme God, the same as Paul did back in verse 13. So Paul understands what these guys, these alpha men leaders that have gotten off track are doing, and he's trying to protect out of love. And so he deals with them, protecting Timothy, and then he says, I have handed over these men to Satan. And that's serious. He comes to the end of this chapter, and he gets to a point that the Word of God has taken these guys, because they're not kept up on the Word of God, their faith away. And they're to the point of a seriousness that has to be turned over to Satan. It's hard for me to fathom being that serious that you would turn somebody over to Satan. But that's kind of what this word handed over. It's like you're giving this individual right to Satan to teach, to train, to change. And he goes on, so that they will be taught. Well, this word taught is taught by chastisement. That's how the teaching occurs. And Paul did this one other time in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to turn back to 1 Corinthians 1. An immoral man was with his father's wife, and Paul just comes unglued. And so in 1 Corinthians 5:5, he says, "I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And so Paul has a love for these two guys. He does not want them to stay shipwrecked in their faith. And so he's turning them over to Satan. He's giving them over to Satan to be chastised. And the only picture, and there may be others in Scripture, but the best picture I could come up with of taking two individuals out of the church and giving them to Satan to chastise is in the book of Job. And so we're going to turn over to Job chapter 1. And the whole motive behind Job is different than what Paul's doing here with these two guys. So we're in the first chapter of Job. And in about verse 8, Satan and God, the Lord, are having this conversation. And God says, have you ever looked at Job? Have you ever thought about Job? He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God and he turns away from evil. So God is proud of Job, and he's presenting to Satan and saying, hey, this guy is above reproach. And so in verse 9, this is Satan's response. Satan answers the Lord and he says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? You have made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and you and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So God gave Satan the permission to do whatever he wanted to, just don't harm Job's physical body. So what Satan does is he wipes out the goats, the camels, all burns up the fields, steals everything that he has, kills his servants, and then all of his kids are having a party, and there's this severe wind that just explodes the house and kills all of his kids. That's chastisement of Satan. So when he turned them over to Satan, it became very serious. Well, there's another aspect too of chastisement. That was everything that was around him that was important to him. But then there's another aspect that happens in chapter 2. They come back together, Satan and God, and they have another conversation. It's very, very similar. It starts in verse 3, and God's again saying, "Hey, I told you, Job's above reproach. He's blameless. He's upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil. He holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And so in verse 6, Satan comes back and responds to the Lord. And he says, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So God gave him over to Satan again. As Satan said, "Hey, if you just let me go after his flesh, go after his life, he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay, you can go after his flesh, but don't kill him." And that's what he said in verse 6, and then it goes on in 7. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sores and boils from his head to the crown, from the feet to the head, crown of his head. And he took a potherds to scrape himself as he was sitting in the ash heap. So what has happened is Satan is attacked Job's body from head to toe. He's put these sores and these boils that itch, and he's scraping them with a piece of pottery to itch them. And he's sitting in a bunch of ashes to get the burning to go away. I mean, this is intense from Satan's chastisement. And so that's the picture of what Paul did with these two individuals in this verse 20. He cared about their souls. He loved these guys enough to deal with them. He loved Timothy enough to deal with these guys and save Timothy. But also in the process of loving Timothy and turning them over to Satan, he taught Timothy how to deal with future alpha men and leadership that get off track away from God's word. And so the things this morning that I wanted you to really see is the depth of Paul's love for Timothy. And Timothy has, through those missionary journeys, has been trained by Paul. But Paul's had an opportunity to see the depth of Timothy's love in those two missionary journeys of the people, but mainly of Jesus Christ. He knows that Timothy loves Christ with all his heart. He knows that Timothy loves people with all of his heart. Now, Timothy has some weaknesses. There's no doubt we all do. Timothy's a little bit timid, and he also struggles with weaknesses in his body, being sick from time to time. But he still loves the people, and Paul loves him, and he loves him because he does love people just as Paul does. And so he's turning this church over to him because Paul wants the life of the church of Ephesus to continue and the leadership in the church of Ephesus to grow and mature and to be done the way God described. He wants passes on this love of Timothy to understanding how to deal with men that are off track, that are not studying God's word and their faith has been shipwrecked. So as we come to the end of this chapter and it's kind of summarized for us, it also brings us to a serious point of studying God's word and loving God's word, which Paul does. But then it brings us to the serious point of turning somebody over to Satan, to the point of, hey, we really need to pay attention to God's word and God's details for the church of Ephesus, for the future leadership. And in the rest of this book, Paul is going to describe to Timothy a lot of details on how to handle church leadership, how to handle the life of the church. And so all these things kind of come together here at the end, and it's all motivated by love, Paul's love for these different aspects of the church and individuals. But most of all, the reality of it is God's love for us is going through Paul to Timothy, through Timothy, to the life of the church of Ephesus and the leadership, and then through Paul, through God's word in 1 Timothy to us for the future, for us to understand and to be able to be focused on God's word, to keep our faith, to have a good conscience, and to really love God back. All these things bring about glory to God. Seeing the love that Paul has, seeing the love that Timothy has, to be able to deal with a body, the body of Christ, just brings God true glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we had an opportunity to dig deep into three verses, but within the chapter to see the depth of your love, even sending Christ to die for us, in Paul's testimony, understanding that you died for Paul, who used to persecute you, and you, your grace and your mercy brought him as a wicked sinner into being one of the greatest saints ever that wrote most of the New Testament. And we praise you for Paul. We praise you for his heart of love and his motives of love, the way that he turns and has full confidence in this young protege at Timothy and the love that Timothy has for the church and for the people that he learned from Paul, but he also has such a deep love for you. Father, help us to love you that intensely, to love your word and to understand and to grow and to mature into our faith. Father, we just love you and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.